Well, good morning. Glad to see you with us again this morning. For those that are new, my name is Steve Irwin, and I'm one of the pastors here at Woodlawn. It's my privilege to take you on this journey that we call Mosaic. We've had some folks ask about the name Mosaic. What does that mean? Are we like Hebrews? Are we after Moses? Is that what we're trying to do, is do a new thing and being more like Moses, Mosaic? But actually, Mosaic comes from the piece of art where you take different materials and you take different fabrics and different colors, and you can make a portrait that is so beautiful because you take all these different things and bring them together to make something very unique, something very united, something very beautiful. And what our attempt is here is to take some elements of contemporary worship, some things, the hymns, the choruses, some things from traditional worship, and bring them in, some of the creeds and some of the recitations and prayers, and create something new and beautiful that is living and vibrant, active, so that we can see the beauty of God and what He's doing here in our midst, because God's continuing to add to the mosaic by the people that He brings to us and the elements that He brings in worship. And so we're glad that you're here. Hope that you've had a great week. Ours has been an interesting week, and I would ask that you continue to keep my family and keep me in your prayers. Many of you know, if you've been coming, we have two children, one who's almost about to turn six, one who just turned three, and if that wasn't enough, we've let them wear us down, okay? Something I thought I would never be doing again, we've allowed the kids to talk us into, and that is a puppy. All right, been there, done that, cleaned up all that carpet, got all the hair finally swept up and done with, and we are back in the puppy business times two. Okay, crazy above crazy, I know, and I understand that. But we went this week, and the one we wanted was different than the one our children wanted. And so we were like, oh, what do you think? And so we back and forth, and we brought home two. If you are an investor, and if you like to play the stock market, go ahead and buy extra stock and bounty, because we've already used up a bunch of towels, and it looks like there's no end in sight to that one. We're also probably going to be investing in a lot of carpet cleaner and things of that nature. And so, you know, just a friendly insider tip for you, those stocks are about to boom because of the Irwin house, all right? Lovely.
The dog whisperer.
That's what we got to do. We got to figure out something, because 2 days in and I'm like, what were we thinking? Oh my goodness. We've named them, the one that looks more like a black lab, we've named her Layla. And the one that looks more like Australian Shepherd, we've named her Zoe. I think we've got the names wrong. We should have named them Xanax and Speed, because bottom line, when you hold Layla, she just calms you down. She's so tranquil. She's so peaceful. Almost went with Serenity on her. And Zoe is just all the time bouncing off the walls, and she will take your stress level and amp it up no matter where it is. Oh my goodness. So pray for us. And so we encourage you to keep us on the top of your prayer list, especially with kids. We're hoping that the dogs do not rub off on the children, okay? We're hoping, oh my goodness. So that's why you've come today. The series we're in is called Raising Amazing Puppies. And so hopefully we'll learn to do this. Actually, it's Raising Amazing Children is the series. And I say Raising Amazing Puppies because nothing is threatening about a puppy. All right. If we were to preach this sermon series and say Raising Amazing Puppies, even people without kids or without puppies are like, oh, puppies are cute. Yeah, let's learn something about. But you say Raising Amazing Children and you get all these kind of things. Folks are like, I don't have children. I don't want children. Never had children. Don't want children. Or you get folks that are like, hey, we've raised our kids, they're out of the house, it's over, it's done. But what I want to talk with you about today is really, we can apply this to child raising, we could apply it to parenting, marriage, we could apply it to being a good student or an athlete. The principles from God's Word can be applied in any area or to anything in our life, and they would hold true. And so this morning, I want to share with you some thoughts out of Hebrews chapter 12 that if you're a parent and you're looking to get to be a better parent, it'll help you. If you're just in a marriage and you want a better marriage, I think these principles will help you. If you're an employee and you just want to be a better employee, I think these principles will help you in any area or facet of your life. So here's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Would you pray with me as we give this time to God? Lord, I thank you for your word and that it's living and active, that it can meet us where we are and address issues and things in our life and help us to know your truth and your power, to know your word, your will, and your way. And so that's what we want today, that you would come in and speak a fresh word that's living and active to our hearts. I pray that you would hide me beneath the shadow of the cross, that no one would see me or hear from me, but that we would see you, hear your word, and be given courage by your Holy Spirit to go out there and live it in our everyday lives, so that the world may know that life in you works, and it works well. So God, thank you. Come, be the preacher, be the speaker. Give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Right out of the scripture, some things that will help us, four things that I believe will help you today in becoming a better parent, a better spouse, a better fill in the blank, okay? The first one is this: surround yourself with positive role models and good examples. The scripture in Hebrews tells us right off, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that we get this wonderful picture of encouragement, of support. It kind of gives us the idea of accountability. People that are there with us, people that are there for us, they're not wanting us to fall. They're not wanting us to fail. They're supportive. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, it says in Hebrews 12. And I think we would be wise to surround ourselves with like-minded, good-exampled people in our everyday lives. In Hebrews 12, it's basically talking to us about the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame, all of those people throughout the history of Christianity, the history of God's movement in the world, and they're not perfect people. If you go back through that list, there's liars and cheaters. There were people that were unfaithful to their spouses. There were murderers there. But what we see in that is God doesn't call perfect people. God processes people just like you and me to become something that he's called us to be, somewhere that he's called us to go, something he's called us to do. These people overcame their failures and their setbacks, and they wound up living exemplary lives of faith. That's what God does. God transforms, God resurrects, God brings old and makes it new. And today, if we're wanting to become a better parent, if we're wanting to become a better husband or a better wife, what we need to do is get in a situation with people who are in a similar scenario, similar situation, and have them inspire us, encourage us, pat us on the back, applaud for us, give us insights and thoughts, things that will take us forward, not draw us back. Because the bottom line is, we were not meant to be lone rangers in life. You understand that? We're not meant for solitary isolation. God, at the very beginning, after he had created Adam in the book of Genesis, do you remember what it says there? It is not good for man to be alone. God realized we were made for fellowship. We were made after his own image. And God is a social God. God is a community kind of God. And so he created Adam for Eve to help him out. You and I need help in our everyday lives. We can't achieve what God wants to do in us and through us by ourselves. And so God created a community to walk through life with us together. It's not good for us to be alone. And the Bible in Hebrews tells us to not forsake meeting together. as is the habit of some. So we were made to find connections, to find people that are like us, wanting to go the same places we're going, that will help raise the bar of our performance, help raise the bar of our knowledge and our experience, that will help us become those very things that God wants us to be. But we've got to watch out, all right? We don't want to just get in any circle. We don't want to just associate with anybody, because the Bible tells us that good company or bad company corrupts good morals. You remember that scripture? Bad company corrupts good character. How many of you, when you were going through high school years or maybe in your college years, you got around a crowd that may not have been like you, and you fell in with them and you began to act like they did? Instead of you lifting them up, they kind of brought you down. I was raised in a Christian home. I think my parents were probably apostles in disguise because they were godly people. And I was born one week and I was in Sunday school and church the next week and had been raised up into that. So profanity was not in my language. I never heard it. It was never part of who I was. There was no drinking or cussing or smoking at my house. But you know what? When I got into high school, I fell in with a group of people that did those things. And you know what? My language changed. And my behavior changed. Everything about me transformed to be just like the people I associated with. We want to surround ourselves in life with positive role models, with good examples, people that will lift us up and not tear us down. If we want to be good parents, find people that are trying to be faithful parents to get in with. Find people that are living the life and striving for excellence and not just whatever, whatever, c'est la vie, c'est la guerre, you know, kind of thing. We want to be associated with people that have been there and have worn the marks and have learned from their experience. You know the difference between education and experience? Let's go ahead and make sure we know the difference. Education is what you get when you read all the parenting books. Experience is what you get from the places where you didn't read the books, okay? that's kind of true in life, isn't it? Education is what you get from books. Experience is what you get when you don't read the books. We want people in our life that know what the books say, but we also want people that have been there and done that. People that have maybe messed up in parenting and have learned from their mistakes. We want people that will inspire us, people that will encourage us, people that will hold us accountable, people that will assist us and support us in being what God wants us to be and what we want to be in life, whether it's in education or whether it's in the family unit or wherever these principles apply. Surround yourself with good people, positive examples. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 or chapter 4, verse 12 says, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." We were made for community. We need people that will help raise the bar on our performance and on our desires and our endeavors. And if you think about it, how many times in the New Testament do we find the phrase one another? There's a bunch. If you want a Bible study that will bless you, go through and just find all the one another phrases in the New Testament. Because it lets us know we are to pray for one another. We're to encourage one another. The Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we need to surround ourselves with a great cloud of witnesses. People that have been there, done that, that have the t-shirts, that are trying to figure it out so that we can attain to what God has lifted to us as the standard. So that's the first one. Surround ourselves with the right kind of people. The second one in Hebrews that I see is this. We need to eliminate the distractions, the hindrances, and the entanglements that take us away from the true focus. We need to get rid of the things that will distract our focus on what we want to do and become. The Bible tells us that we need to lay aside. Some versions say we need to throw away or throw off the weights and the sin that so easily entangles us. You know, I'm struck. Last weekend we had the triathlon. The athletes came and they competed in the athletic endeavors. You know what's amazing to me after watching some of these things on TV? You never see a triathlete come with a hockey goalie's garb. Or you never see them dressed up like a football player. No, they're taking off any impediments and anything that would slow them down or drag them along. They're not wearing helmets and shoulder pads. No, they're wearing shorts that are free and that allow them great access. They're wearing Speedos when they swim and the eye goggles so that they can do what they need to do. Nothing more, nothing else. That's what they want, is the bare minimum. If you want to move forward in your life in whatever area it is you're wanting to improve in, get rid of the hindrances. Get rid of the things that are weighing you down or taking your focus away from where you want to go. Get rid of the things that are preventing you from seeing you realize your goal. Listen, if you want to be a good parent, maybe you don't need to work 90 to 100 hours at work. Yeah, there's such a thing as making a living. But how many of us need to work 100 hours a week if we're wanting to be good parents? The best thing you could spend on your child is time. And so if we want to raise amazing children, maybe we need to work less and be with them more, develop a relationship with them, pour into their lives, mentor them, person on person. Listen, if you want to be a good student, maybe you need to turn off the TV or stop going to the movies or click out of Facebook occasionally so that you can actually get in the books and allow that knowledge to get into you. Eliminate the distractions. Eliminate the weights. Eliminate the things that take their focus off where you want to go. Now, we all have bad habits, don't we? I mean, part of our old nature, we just got bad habits and we've got things, hurts, hang-ups, and habits that are trying to pull us away from God's desired goal in our life. That's the bottom line. That's how it is. There's that old default mode that is lazy, that is undisciplined, that doesn't want to persevere. It just wants things easy and it wants them now. But we're going to have to get over that old nature. Paul said in the letter to his letter to the Galatians that we need to lay aside the old self. That's out of chapter 4, verse 22 in Galatians. He also said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new standard. There's a new way of going. And we need to get rid of the old life, the old habits, the old nature. If we're going to actually attain to the goal, then we need to get rid of things that are taking us away from where we want to go. We need to create a priority system and make our decisions based on this priority system that we have. You know, think about it. What's your priorities? Not the Sunday school version that you share with everybody else, but what are the priorities of your life? God, my spouse, my children, my job. Now, here's the thing I want you to do today. Is that really the priority system, or is that just a theory? What's your practice? Do you give God first place in every day, first part in every decision? Does your wife or your husband fall in right underneath that relationship? Do your children get above that? Or do they fall in their appropriate place? Your job, are you worshiping your job, or is a job just a way to make money so that you can support your family, so that you can live life for God? So many times I think we get messed up because all of the entanglements, all of the hindrances, all the distractions mess up our priority system, and we begin to make decisions based on a flawed system. We need to do what Jesus said. We need to do the seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will fall into its place underneath that. And I will take care of all those things, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. We need to set a good priority system, and we need to make decisions based on good thoughts and good priorities. And here's the deal. We need to change us first. We need to be the change we want to see. We need to be the people we want our children to be. We need to be the spouse that we wish our spouse was. We need to have the changes take place in us so that we can lead by example, not just by word. You know, my favorite phrase that my dad used to say, and it's bad parenting, but it just cracks me up. Do as I say, not as I do. Oh, you've heard him too. Okay. My dad's pretty famous, right? Do as I say, not as I do. What he was saying is, I'm not going to go there and do that, but I want you to follow my words. But you know what? Actions speak louder than words, don't they? We want to live lives and we want to take care of ourselves first so that our actions and our example help people become what we really want them to be, that would be a God-honoring thing. Paul said it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. It's almost like he's saying to Timothy, walk the walk, then talk the talk. When those two things come together, miracles happen. When we tell people, listen, Paul even said this to folks, you follow me as I follow Christ. You follow my example and my teaching, and it's going to help you become what you want to become. Get rid of everything else. Eliminate all the other distractions. Because here's the bottom line. You can teach what you know, but ultimately in life, we're going to reproduce who we are. So we need to work on us and get rid of all the distractions and all the other things going on that are keeping us from our focus on becoming who God wants us to be. The amazing parents or the amazing spouses or the amazing workers, we've got to do that. Then the third thing is we need to stay focused on the goal. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about the fact that focus equals direction. Focus equals where we're going to go. And I told you about my dad driving. He loves to drive and he loved to sightsee. Unfortunately for him, the two were not supposed to mix because wherever he looked is where we went. And as we would be driving along, he'd look at cows in a field and ultimately we'd head toward that direction. Focus equals direction. And we need to stay focused on our goal. In Hebrews, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's the example. This is the standard. And we need to fix our eyes on him so that we can become just like him. And we don't need to lose sight of what we are trying to become or trying to accomplish in life. And it's going to take some perseverance. There's going to be some things that we're going to have to endure because hardships and difficulties will come at us from every side. But we need to keep our eyes on our desired focus, on that desired end, so that we can get there, because you will miss every target that you don't shoot at. So we need to stay the course. We need to keep our eyes where we want to go and remember that this life and any endeavor in it is not a sprint. There are no easy fixes. There are no quick fixes. There's no miracle pill that will make you immediately become a better parent. It's a process, and it's not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. And if I really had to kind of tell you what I think about it, I think it's more like a steeplechase. You familiar with that in the Olympics? It's the distance running where you have to overcome barriers and you have to jump over things and crawl over things, and they run in water, and it's just all kind of things that are made to just be impediments to the journey. But they don't look at the impediments. Oh, they look at it good enough to get over them, but they keep their eyes focused on the goal, the finish line. When I was a kid, I had a friend of mine that lived down the street. His name was Robbie Knuckles. Robbie and I were very, very competitive. Kind of one of the whatever you can do, I can do better kind of things, that kind of relationship. And so one day we set up this obstacle course, and we created kind of this test to see who would be the quickest, strongest, fastest kind of thing. And so we had it where you'd weave around some outdoor clotheslines, and you had to duck underneath picnic tables, and you had to pick up stuff in a wheelbarrow and tote it somewhere, and then you had to jump over and hurdle my dad's chicken wire fence that was around his garden, and you had to take a couple steps in the garden, and you had to jump over another chicken wire fence, and then in, there was a hill that had probably an 8 to 10 foot pile of leaves. And it was gargantuan and it was just fun to dive into, okay? That was the finish line. Robbie went first and he did a blazing speed. He ripped through it and it was crazy and it was awesome. And I was like, you know what? I've got to do better than that and I've got to run the race of my life. And so I started off and I took off and I was running like the wind. I've never ran that fast in my life. And I weaved through the clothesline poles and I in and out of the picnic tables. And I ran and I saw the goal and I kept that goal right there ever before me. And I jumped over the first part of the chicken wire fence and I took 2 steps in the garden and I was feeling like Superman. And I thought I could fly and I went to jump over that second layer of the chicken wire fence and my foot caught right in the middle way up of that chicken wire fence, and you can imagine what happened. It sent me sprawling. You ever got the breath knocked out of you? It's not fun, and you wonder if you'll ever get it back. But as soon as I hit the ground, you know what was on my mind? It wasn't about the pain. It wasn't about the fact that I couldn't breathe. It was, there's the goal. There's the goal. That's where I'm supposed to be. And so I hopped up before even trying to get my first breath back. And I dove into this 8 foot pile of leaves and dust and sticks and mulch. And I realized, bad mistake. Because A, when you knock the breath out of yourself, it's hard to get your breath back. And B, when you get your breath back, you don't want to be inhaling leaves and dust and twigs and sticks and stuff like that. And finally, when God gave me my breath back, and I was able to breathe and I was able to speak, I crawled out of that 8 foot pile of leaves and I said, what was my time? And Robbie said, I forgot to start the clock. And when I finished beating him and knocking him down, you know, and just tearing him up, I realized it wasn't about that. It wasn't about the time, because you know what? I finished. I kept my eyes on the goal and I got knocked down and it would have been easy to have quit, but there was just something in me that said, no, you're right there. Make the dive. We need to keep in mind that the goal is right there. How many times have we given up right on the brink of a breakthrough? Have we given up right on the brink of a miracle? I don't know if you remember Oral Roberts, but back in the day, Oral Roberts had this thing where he talked about, don't give up on the brink of a miracle. You and I need to stay focused on the goal, what God's doing, what God is empowering us, and don't give up. Don't lose sight of that goal. Paul said this to Timothy about keeping his eyes on the prize. He was like, listen, I've faced hardships and I've had some bad things happen. Hey, buddy, can you sit down? Right there. Thank you. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Out of all the things that Paul endured, everything that he faced, he came down to the end of it and he said, you know what? It was a struggle. It was a fight. But I fought the good fight. And I kept my eyes on the prize and I finished the race. And through it all, maybe he wanted to throw his hands up, but he never did. He kept the faith. Listen, we are going to face the same challenges. We're going to have the same difficulties. And we're going to need the same resolve of keeping our eyes on the prize. And then Paul went on to also, one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's got this idea of the prize, the goal, and that God's the one that's going to take care of it. We just need to be faithful to God, keep our eyes on the prize, and he'll get us there to the goal. We can finish this thing. And then lastly, real quick, we need to stay faithful. We need to surround ourselves with the right kind of people. We need to take some time to get rid of the hindrances and eliminate those things that are going to distract us and distract our focus from the goal. We need to stay focused on the goal and keep our eyes on the prize. And then lastly, we need to stay faithful. We don't need to quit. The Bible says, don't grow weary and lose heart there in Hebrews chapter 12. Because the bottom line is, we're going to face pain. Pain is coming. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Every one of us, we're going to face trouble and pain. Either we're going to have to face the pain of discipline and stay in the course, or we're going to face the pain of regret. Because at the end of our lives, when we stand in God's kingdom, there's going to be one of two responses that we'll have. One is, thank God I did, where we took up the pain of discipline and we endured to the end, and we'll be thankful to God that we did. Or there'll be the response of, I wish to God I had, where we experience the pain of regret. Who are you going to be? When it's all said and when it's all done, raising amazing kids, having a great marriage, being a faithful disciple, it doesn't matter. If you will apply these principles, they will see you through to that next level. You'll be able to punch through the roof and to soar to heights you never thought possible. Recently, I reconnected with a story that I had learned long ago back when I was in college. And it's the story of William Borden, who was heir to the Borden riches, the Borden fortune. It was a mining company, and they had a lot of wealth. And when William Borden finished high school, his parents sent him on a vacation around the world. Kind of nice, huh? He got to see the world, see the sights, and experience what was going on, not just in his little neck of the woods, but everywhere. As he was going through some of the places in the third world, some of the countries in Asia, and he was seeing what was happening, his heart broke that there was such poverty, that there was such spiritual deprivation, and he wanted to make a difference with his life. And so he decided that he would become a missionary. Despite his inheritance and all that he had coming to him, he wrote down two words in his Bible to describe his commitment to missions, and it was this: no reserve. No reserve. I'm not called for that. I'm called for this, and I have no reserve about it. After he graduated from college, he was given all kinds of opportunities, and he turned down a lot of high-paying jobs, one of them being his father and the opportunity to run their company. When he turned down his dad said he would never be given the opportunity again, and that opportunity was removed forever. And once again, William Borden turned inside his Bible and he wrote two more words. Below no reserves, he put no retreat. Not going back. No reserves, no retreat. And so he went on to have a real burden for the Muslims in Asia. And so he went to Cairo, Egypt, to work on language acquisition. He had only been there for a month when he contracted meningitis. And he died 1 month in. And everybody was like, oh, what a waste. What promise this guy had. And they got his Bible. And you know, he had had one more entry shortly before his death. You want to know what that was? No regrets. William Borden, no reserves when God called him. No retreats when his dad said, you can't come back and run this company. And then lastly, no regrets when his life ended so suddenly, so prematurely. I hope that you and I, whatever it is that we're wanting to become, whatever God is calling us to, greater marriages, great children, being a better employee, a better disciple of Christ, whatever it may be, I hope that at the end of the day, we'll set our face toward that purpose, toward that goal, and that we will surround ourselves with great people. We'll eliminate anything and everything that would seek to cause us to stumble and not to seek that goal. That we would stay focused and keep our eyes on the prize. And that at the end of the day, we would not quit, that we would stay faithful. And that we would not have any reserves. There's no backup plan for us, and that we would retreat into. And at the end of the day, I hope that you and I will be able to say, God, I have no regrets. I'm where you called me. I'm who you called me to be. And oh, what a blessing it is. Would you pray with me? God, help us. We are such needy people. We have weaknesses. We have disabilities and liabilities. But thankfully, we have you. Today, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our life to help us and enable us and empower us to be what you've called us to be, either as parents or whatever. And that we would be able to set the bar high and be able, God, to get there. I pray today for those that are struggling. I pray for those that are weak, for those that are weary, for those that want to throw in the towel and quit. I pray encouragement upon them today. And I ask that you would do a spirit work here today. Lord, there may be somebody here that has never said yes to you. This would be a great day for them to just get saved, for them to take all that they know of themselves and surrender it to all they know and understand about you, and watch and see how you can make wonders out of nothing. Bless us today, Lord. Help us to be yours. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm going to call the ushers forward, and when you came in today, you got a bulletin, and in the bulletin, there's a card, connection card. We hope that you'll fill that out, especially the prayer requests, or if you just got saved. We want to know. We want to help you walk through this life, because again, we're not made to go at it alone. We want to help you. As we give to God the tithes and offerings, let's pray together. Lord, take what we have to offer. Bless it and use it to further your kingdom. Lord, as we give these gifts and as we place these cards into the offering basket, giving you our cares, our worries, our prayer requests, come, let us know you'll take care of it all. And the world will be a better place because of your power and your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name.